So today we're going to be doing, not starting a new series or anything, just kind of doing a one-off. You know, I love music. I'm one of the worship players here. I play the keys and the guitar and sing, and definitely one of my favorite ways to serve in the church. If you ask Katie, I pretty much always am playing something at home. I got my little uke on the wall, and I'll just always be playing it, and she's like, I'm just kidding, no. But I can't stop playing music. It's just in me. You know, when people always think, well, you love music so much. What's like, who do you like to listen to? Like, what's your favorite music or your favorite genre, your artist? And I kind of, for some reason, I just kind of blank out. I'm like, maybe pop, rock, I don't know. I don't really know music that well. And some people, I have friends that if you play a song, they'll tell you the name of the artist, the song. They'll know every single lyric, when it was released, you know, how many albums were sold. It's like, how do you retain that information? They're so good at it. They can hear one song and relate it to another song. Does anyone have friends like that? Or maybe you're that person, honestly. It's a gifting. I don't have it. But I've been trying to get better at it. So I've been trying to study up on my favorite music and know the artists that I like so that I can kind of engage in that conversation. But as I was looking this up, so I use Spotify. I don't know if you guys use Spotify. It's a fantastic app. It's like infinite music all the time, whenever you want it. And I was on there and I was scrolling, and I'm just like, wow, there's so much music. There's so many genres. I mean, if you click Christian music, that takes you to a whole nother page of hundreds of subcategories underneath Christian music. And I'm like, whoa, like, this is amazing. And so I started looking around, and I was curious how many music genres currently exist. Now, it's kind of a tricky thing to measure, but there's a website I found. It's called Every Noise at Once, and it's based off of Spotify's music data. And they've been trying to collect as much data as they can. Now, again, it's not perfectly accurate, but they've categorized somewhere around 3,000 different music genres, which is like, what? So I started looking down this list, and I mean, guys, it was really entertaining. And you can click on each one, and then it'll take you to a link, and you can listen to it, and it's just the weirdest stuff. Like, okay, so for instance, starting from the top, like, top interesting from the, and they're rated by popularity down to 3,000 based off of like clicks. Oh, and by the way, today's message is called Spiritfy, kind of like Spotify, but like Spiritfy. That'll kind of help you. I know, you know, a little trigger in your mind. Every time you look at your app, you're like, oh, Spiritfy. So today's called Spiritfy. And so here's some of Spotify's categories rated by popularity. The first 10 are all, you can see a trend here. We got pop, dance pop rap, rock, hip hop, trap music, number 8, EDM or electronic dance music, number 12, tropical music, number 19, you know, kind of when you're feeling that vibe, K-pop, Korean pop, 47, Christmas music. Everybody loves Christmas music up there at 87. There's a genre called focus music, which I'm familiar with because I'd be studying. I'm like, focus. I just need some focus music. Reading is a category. Just read. Like, I don't know if it's music while you're reading. Here's an interesting one. LGBTQ+ hip hop. No, I never listened to that, but I would like to see what that sounds like. Country rap. Anybody familiar? Now, this is actually one of my favorites. Country rap. I don't know if anyone's getting into this. Take your horse, Old Town Road. Take my horse to the Old Town Road. Yep, start doing it. Okay. I'm getting into that. It's a new and upcoming. That's 219. Then as you scroll really far, you get into some really interesting music genres. Like at 1,870, deathgrass, which I imagine is some sort of version of bluegrass, but like screamo or something. And then another one that I saw, and I was like, whoa, that's interesting, jazztronica, which is kind of like jazz music with a little electronic twist to it. And I really started digging that, actually. It was like, that might be a new thing for me. Here's 1,907, the frequency, 432 hertz. that's a music genre. It's just, I guess somebody's into that. I'm not really sure. Another one is just noise, just literally just noise. And then really far down there, 2,734, Italian black metal. So I got to check that out because, you know, my Italian roots, like, whoa. So, I don't know. I had a lot of fun with this, obviously. I was just, like, couldn't stop. I mean, I love music, and I love seeing this explosion of diversity in music, or at least it's apparent now how diverse music is and how it's evolving and how now we have the ability to instantaneously access any type of music from anyone all the time. And we can really, like, experience different feelings and emotions. And I'm sure all of you have your favorite genres and your favorite artists that you like to listen to, and maybe it depends on your mood. You know, maybe you're feeling you want to get energized because you want to go running, so you're listening to some electronic music, or maybe you're trying to relax at nighttime, so you're listening to some classical music. And so it's, you know, we understand that music is powerful, and we've also encountered this technology where we have this permanent access all the time, if you have good Wi-Fi, to this data. But I couldn't help but wonder, as I was preparing for this message, where worship or where Christian music fell on this popularity chart. And it was up there. I mean, right underneath Christian music, worship fell in at 143. Now, I don't know if this is just worship in general or really what they're searching for. It is just an algorithm collecting a bunch of data. So, but I couldn't help but wonder, as I was looking, you know, is worship, or is Christian music just another genre of music? And I kind of want that to be the resonating question. So as we begin today, is worship really just another category or another genre? And honestly, I think the quick answer is no, it's not. It's not just another music genre. It's not just a style of music that Christians like. And worship isn't just a sound of music that we particularly like to hear. Worship is more than that. And today I want to look at, and we should always be doing this, you know, and it's one of my favorite things to do is, you know, you get an idea, what is music, what is praise, what is worship, what does it matter to God? And we turn to the Word, and we look at the Word, and we read the Word, and we search, and we find scriptures, and quite frankly, I was very overwhelmed with this topic, because as I began to search, man, the Bible is full of praise and worship. It's full of music and the power of music and the deep theology of praise. And you could study this and the Greek and the Hebrew and the, you know, all of the intricacies of what was happening. I wanted to talk about so many things, but obviously we have limited time. And so I'm just going to try to get through three scriptures that I think will help us at least for today understand what God wants us to know about his heart for what worship is to the church and for us. So one of the first ones I want to look at is in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. So if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. This is written by Solomon. It's a book of wisdom. It's a very fascinating book. It's challenging and sometimes confusing. But here's an interesting scripture, and the title of this one is, God is in charge, not you. And so let me just read it. He says here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, he says, watch your step as you enter God's house. Enter to learn. That is far better than mindlessly offering a sacrifice, doing more harm than good. Don't shoot off your mouth or speak before you think. Don't be too quick to tell God what you think he wants to hear. God is in charge, not you. The less you speak, the better. And verse 3 says, overwork makes for restless sleep, and overtalk can show you up as a fool. This book is challenging. That was the Message version because I was a little confused. So I found the Message version and helped me understand a little better. But whoa, I mean, that's challenging, right? Right there, it's kind of like a slap in the face, kind of, right? Shut up, is kind of what he's saying. You know, like, walk into God's house with reverence. God's in charge. God is in heaven. I love that part. You know, God is in heaven. Don't be too quick to speak, but enter to listen. You know, it's a humbling realization. And, you know, I know sometimes it might be a little hard to walk into our building and kind of feel like you're in the presence of God. I mean, we maintain our building. We obviously have cared for it and remodeled it. But it's not maybe humbling when you walk in here. Now, have you guys ever been into like a big stone church? I was just in one a couple weeks ago, and the stained glass and the paintings and the statues, and you know, me and Katie have had the privilege of traveling and going to these famous cathedrals, like the one that's been in the news lately, the Notre Dame Cathedral. And it's famous and it's unbelievably magnificent. I mean, you can't stand there and you're in awe of the fact that people sacrifice their lives to build these buildings. It's somewhat revering. You know, you walk in, you're like, I can't help but want to be silent because of this magnificent structure. But even that, I think, maybe falls short. You know, can you imagine that sense of reverence? What if you were to walk into the throne room of God, where God sits on the throne? Can you imagine the sense of reverence that would hit you then? You would probably just fall on your face. You know, oh my goodness, like you can't speak, you can't think, you're just in awe of who God is. And I kept thinking about this. I mean, obviously that is really hard to imagine, nearly impossible. But there's a couple times in my life where you get this feeling. And in my life, I remember one of my favorite things to do is during the summer, the thunder and the thunderstorms come in. And if you walk outside and you stand underneath a thunderstorm, you feel completely insignificant compared to that thunderstorm. I mean, it's like, and you're just like, I am nothing compared to this. Or a tornado, for that matter. It's this sense of, I think it's a sense of reverence, of respect. I want to look at an example of this, actually. The Bible is, again, full of great examples. And there's an example written by Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a prophet. And we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel was a prophet for the Israelites. And he was in a tough time in life. Jerusalem had just gotten, well, they were being bombarded by the Babylonians, and a lot of the Jews were taken as refugees, and they're living in these poor camps, and he's probably very sad, and he's got a lot of problems, I'm sure. You know, he's got real-life problems even back then. I mean, this is a real-life problem. He probably didn't have very good food to eat, and maybe some people he knew had died. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel's sitting by the river, and he sees a vision. He sees a vision of the throne room of God. And I want to read that, and he's doing his best to explain what he is seeing. So in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26, he says this about what he's seeing. He says, "Above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire throne. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of a man, and above and upon it. And I saw the color of amber, as the appearance of fire around and about within it. And the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness all around it. As the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud of the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness about it. That was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of the one that spoke." So here's Ezekiel having this vision of the throne room of God. It goes on further in more depth, and it really, you can see that Ezekiel is struggling to even put into words what he's seeing. I mean, explaining God, the holy God, holy in itself actually means unlike anything else, set apart entirely. So Ezekiel's trying to use something to describe something that can't be described, and he's like, burning metal, or the brightest thing you've ever seen. That's what he looked like on the top. And then well, that's actually kind of what he looked like on the bottom two, I guess. Then it was like a rainbow of sorts. He's struggling. He can't even put into words what was happening to him. And his reaction, I love his reaction. I fell on my face. I fell on my face. That's his only reaction. I mean, obviously, Ezekiel's a real guy. He had a very interesting life. Not the best life, but God used him. But he had issues. He had problems. And I imagine that any problem that Ezekiel was dealing with at that time, maybe he was hungry, or maybe he ran out of money, or his camel was sick, he probably immediately forgot about all those problems as he's standing before God. You know, no problem can compare at that point when you're standing before the God of the universe. You're not going to stand before the God of the universe and be like, my car's broke down. Like, can we talk about that? No, you have no words. There aren't words. He falls on his face in reverence of who God is. And I think this is a great picture of the power that worship can have on our lives. It is a perspective change. It is a humbling experience. And I think, unfortunately, we can get caught up in our problems. And we begin to allow our problems to define our life. My problem is who I am. My problem is my lot in life. And this is what I'm dealing with. And this is the way it's going to be. And people even let this happen to their bodies. They let sickness take over. But when we come before God, he shifts our perspective away, because everything changes. When you're standing before God, you're not thinking about anything else. You can't. You can't think about anything else because you're standing before him. And this is just a beautiful picture of worship. I mean, obviously, you know, God is in control of everything. And the best part is we know that this God loves us. The God who controls everything loves you. He loves you. How much more assurance could you have? And one of the last scriptures I want to look at is possibly one of my favorites, although it's really tough to say that because I know I love a lot of these biblical. This is a story in the book of Luke, and it's a story about Jesus. And often, you know, every story about Jesus is so challenging. This one is very challenging. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're jumping in here. Jesus is having dinner. We're in the room with Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, and all of a sudden, the dinner party is interrupted by a character, by a woman who is completely reckless and doesn't care about anything else except Jesus. So I'm going to go ahead and read this. If you guys want to follow along, Luke 7, chapter 36 through 50. So one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, had brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not repay him, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "Simon, you have judged correctly." Then turning to the woman, he said, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. I love this picture because I think it is the most raw picture of worship that we can get. This woman is realizing who God is and the goodness of who God is. She doesn't care about anything else. It's so obvious. She's eagerly pouring this expensive perfume that's probably worth thousands of dollars on Jesus' feet. She doesn't care about what anyone else thinks because she's weeping. None of her problems matter to her at this moment. She's sitting at the feet of the God of the universe. And I think I want to challenge us today with the question. We should be asking ourselves, which one of the characters are we in this story? To be honest, oftentimes I find myself in Simon's shoes. It's so easy to fall into this way of thinking where Simon sees this woman, she's got this expensive perfume, and it's just part of my brain. I don't really like it, but I get really overcritical and overanalytic, and I'm thinking, why is she wasting this money? Jesus' feet, sell that money, sell that perfume and give it to the poor or something. There's a better way to use that money. What are you doing? Jesus, I'm judging this and I get caught up, and even though I witness a miracle, I question it. Kind of like what Putty said last week. He's so skeptical. I fall into this. You're standing in the room with Jesus and I still have struggles connecting. But we need to change our perspective. We can't fall victim to this way of thinking anymore because it robs us from getting the revelation of who Jesus really is. Because do you really think that Jesus cared about the most effective way for this lady to spend the money? Do you think Jesus really cares about money at all? You know what he cared about in that moment more than anything else was watching this woman realize who he was and how forgiven she was. He was so honored that she didn't care about anything else. She didn't care about anyone else. No problem, no person. She wept at his feet, a true sign of worship. She put her whole life at his feet, and her sins were forgiven. And the parable or the example that he uses is so challenging. It's such an obvious answer. Who loves me more? The one who's forgiven little or the one who's forgiven much? The reality is we are all forgiven much. But we struggle to see that sometimes. The true blessing of what Jesus has done for us, dying on the cross, sacrificing his life for mine, so that I could spend eternity with him. He loves me. He cares about everything that I do. And I want to be like this woman. I want to come into the house of God or come before Jesus. This was in someone's house. It doesn't have to be in the church. It's just, I want to come to Jesus, first of all, like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, with reverence. Walking into the house of God, not so quick to blab off what I think God wants to hear, praising him, mindlessly, but with reverence, understanding that he's the God of the universe, and sometimes I just need to shut up and listen. And then also the perspective of he is in heaven. He is in heaven. The God of the universe is in heaven, and he sent his son to die for me. And I just pray, let's just pray. I'm going to close this out as we go into worship. And the worship team could come up. And Lord, I really love this passage that is so beautiful because it was a real story. This real woman that we don't even know her name. But God, she demonstrated for us an incredible, real reaction to who you were. And I just pray, God, that you sink it deep into our hearts, that we can begin to see you for who you are. Not that, you know, we don't have to be perfect. The fact is we're not. The fact is that God died for you and gave everything for you. Help us to realize what you did for us, God, that we are forgiven of so much and that we can live this freedom out. I just thank you, Jesus. And we love you so much, God. Amen. I was just pretty mind-blown just now because I always just want to stay open and see what God wants to say, kind of a conclusion here. But this is absolutely amazing. You know, we have this picture in Luke 7 of Jesus gladly accepting this woman washing his feet, because that's where Jesus belongs, you know. The direction of our praise, the King of the universe, he deserves our utmost and our best. And then all of a sudden, Jesus does the unthinkable, the completely ridiculous. He's the most reckless lover of all time. Because right before he goes and dies for us, he himself gets down on his hands and knees and washes our feet. And that's completely ridiculous. You know, Peter says, "What are you doing? Don't touch my feet. You deserve my praise." And Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you can't enter the kingdom of God." And it's so challenging. It's so challenging that we have to allow the King of the universe to wash our feet so that we can be cleansed. That's just mind-blowing, you know. And so that we could just take that and remember that we can accept his love for us, the reckless lover, our Father, who chases after the one. You know, he chases after you. That you can't go far enough from him that he won't go and find you. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for that.
I feel that I kept getting this word of, we all have concerns. And that's okay, because we take them to Jesus. But I feel that some have been gripped by fear from these concerns. And we're here to minister. We're here to pray with you and just seek the Lord and to see you leave here comforted by the Holy Spirit. So if you have these concerns of whether it's with family issues, work, anything that's coming up in the future, health or whatever, these concerns are not just concerns. They become fear. That's not what God wants for you. So we'll be up here available to pray with whoever needs prayer. Anything else? Okay.
Yeah, I just echo that. I mean, we fall victim to our problems. Like, let God wreck your life. Let him just put your whole life into perspective. Just come forward in this last song and let's just let God intervene.